Take your Bibles and let's turn, please, to Hebrews. And we're going to be starting in chapter number 12 this evening and verse number 6. Thank you, ladies and Jesse, for playing for us. Somehow the Christmas carols have more high notes than I can handle, so you'll excuse me if I have to drop down an octave. We are to stop despising the Lord's chastening. The very fact that we are to stop despising it suggests that some were despising his chastening. In chapter 12, the fifth major section of Hebrews, which began in 10:19, continues. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 17, believers are commanded that they should follow the example of these Old Testament saints and run with patience the race that is set before them. We have already seen that you, as believers, should keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not only are we to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, but we also have already seen that we as believers should expect chastisement. Chastisement's child training. You've been through that with your own children. You've been through that with your mom and dad. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The point the writer is making is that the readers are the Lord's children, and that the Lord is dealing with them as his children. The Lord is not dealing with them as if they are lost people. As we move on, we believers see in the first part of verse 6 that God's chastening shows that God loves us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Verse 6 continues the quotation from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, begun in verse 5, and provides the reason the child of God should stop despising the chastening of the Lord and stop fainting when rebuked by the Lord. 4 suggests, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, indicates that the Lord chastens the one he loves. Loveth refers to the kind of love that gives itself 100% on behalf of another. It's the sort of love God demonstrated toward believers when he sent Christ to die on the cross to pay for their sins. Chasteneth is the verb form of chastening in verse 5, and it's used in the sense of disciplines or corrects. Whom is singular and indicates that this is something that is true of each and every believer. It's not indicating something generally true of believers as a whole, suggesting that most of them are corrected, but not necessarily all of them. What we see here is that each and every believer receives correction from the Lord. As a father, each and every child of mine received correction from a father who genuinely loved them. Did they think I loved them when I was spanking them? Probably not. I didn't give them the option of discussing it with me. I think we need to understand it's like a parent with a child. Sometimes the correction is strong. Sometimes it's nothing more than a look or something more than a pointing finger to something. Or something, it's just, you know, when the child was young, you might grab him by the hand and walk with him where he didn't want to go, but he needed to go. We understand how that works. We see in verses, the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, that God's chastening shows us that we are his children. Verse 6b says, the Lord scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And scourgeth means, and whips, and flogs, or and scourges, but it's used figuratively here. And it's understood in the sense of punishes or chastises. The present tense of scourgeth indicates something which is customary or normal. Now, I never kept track of how many times I spanked my children. I know it was adequate. If they didn't want another spanking, they didn't have to do something that would bring one about. I've told them that on numerous occasions. I don't spank them anymore, okay? But I made it very clear. Listen, did that hurt? And yes. Well, it was supposed to. But if you don't ever want to be spanked again, you don't have to be. Just don't do things you're not supposed to do. Did they pay any attention to it? Well, maybe for a couple of minutes, but not long term. We're like that too, aren't we? We want to live for the Lord, but sometimes we aren't. And the Lord gives us a reminder, one way or another. The Lord is not literally whipping his child, but he is certainly chastising or spanking him as needed. It may be something very gentle, but needed, like we would do with our own children. The one whom he is punishing or scourging is every son whom he receiveth. Every son refers to every believer. There are no exceptions. Whom he receiveth is whom he accepts, and it's used in the sense of whom he receives favorably and implies that he loves him, and what is true of one of his children is also true of all of his children. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If ye endure chastening is a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. It is true for all believers, but it is not true for any unbelievers, if is understood in the sense of assuming that. Ye is you plural. And it's referring to the readers of the epistle in general. Endure is used in the sense of remain instead of fleeing. Stand your ground, hold out, or endure when in trouble, affliction, or persecution. And its tense indicates that its action is ongoing, continuous, or progressive. It is normal for believers to be undergoing or enduring chastisement. Chastening has been used previously in this context in verse 5. Again, it means upbringing, training, or instruction attained by discipline or correction. The conclusion of the conditional statement is, God dealeth with you as with sons. Remember, the unsaved do not get chastened by God, but the saved people all do. And if you happen to be one who is chastened by the Lord, it means that God is dealing with you as an individual, as with a child. Part of being a son of God is being chastened by the Heavenly Father. Chastening is not for unbelievers. Chastening is only for sons of God, meaning for believers. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Well, I only had four sons, and I'm not aware of any son that I had that I didn't chasten from time to time. It's literally, who is a son whom a father does not chasten? Or who is a son whom a father does not discipline? The clear implication of this question is that there is no such thing as a son whom a father does not correct or chasten. Chasteneth is disciplines with punishment. That's the same word translated chasteneth in verse 6. As we go into verse 8, we see that a lack of chastisement in someone's life shows that he is not a legitimate child of God. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Not everyone is chastened, but introduces a mild contrast between what is said in verse 7 and what is about to be said in verse 8. If ye be without chastisement is another condition which, for sake of discussion, is also assumed to be true. Once again, if is understood in the sense of assuming that. If ye be without chastisement is assuming that you are without chastisement. It will be true for all unbelievers. None of them will be chastised. But it will not be true for any believers. As a believer, you have already been chastised from time to time, and unless you die rather soon, it's going to continue. You know that, and I know that. Chastisement's the same word translated chastening in verses 5 and 7, meaning upbringing, training, or instruction as attained by discipline or correction. Whereof means of which, and refers to chastisement. Of which all are partakers, of which all are partners, of which all share in. All means all sons, all believers. All sons are corrected, chastened, or chastised by their fathers. However, assuming that one is never chastised, he cannot really be a son of that father, since all sons are chastised by their fathers. The tense of the word translated are indicates action completed in the past whose result has continued on. As a result, it is used to indicate an existing condition of which all are partakers, meaning we share in, we participate in, we are partners, or we are companions. But if there is no chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons, forms the conclusion of this conditional sentence. Now, when I grew up, that term bastards was used as a very disgusting, insinuating accusation that somebody might claim somebody else was. I was taught we don't use that word. And I don't use it, but here it is, so I read it, and I'll explain it, but you will not refer or hear me referring to anybody like this. Bastards means out of wedlock or illegitimate. Thus, the phrase, are ye bastards and not sons, is used in the sense of you are illegitimate children rather than sons. In other words, if the people are not enduring chastening, they are not sons of God, meaning they are not saved people. Hence, one of the characteristics of saved people is that God chastises them from time to time. If there is no chastisement, there is no salvation. It is not a matter of someone having lost his salvation. It's a matter of his never having been saved in the first place. Chastisement is a normal expectation for a child of God, and these believers needed to understand that the persecution, affliction, and trouble they were enduring as saved people was chastisement from God. They were to learn from it rather than run away from it. I know this. I knew enough to know that if my father told me to do something, it would be to my advantage to do it. And if I didn't, there would be a consequence. I also knew enough that if he told me to stop doing something or not to do something, I had better stop it or not do it. And I was sharp enough to know that there would be a consequence if I disobeyed him. Now, if he wasn't looking, right? He didn't know the difference, right? What you don't know doesn't hurt me. But God looks. God sees all. God knows all. God knows what's going on in that cranium of yours. Don't disobey him. So let me ask you a question. How has God corrected you? Maybe lately, maybe a while back. Or how is God in the process of correcting you right now? Well, what should I do? First of all, if I'm doing something I shouldn't be, I should stop doing it. On the other hand, what I need to do is thank God for his correction and learn from it. Now, being the obedient child that I was, most of the time, not all the time, do you think I ever thanked my dad for spanking me? Not on your life. Today I am thankful, but he's long gone and I can't thank him anymore. You understand? It's not the sort of thing when I was in trouble and I was being corrected for it that I wanted to repeat or to enjoy or to say thank you. I needed that, even though I should have said thank you, and I certainly did need it. Now, Jesse's not my fault. He's a grandson. He's my son's fault. We might blame my son for me, but you can't blame Jesse for me, although whatever genes I have may very well have some of them at least made their way down to Jesse and maybe to Ezra and little guy, whatever his name's going to be. As we move into verse 9, we see that God's chastisement is intended to result in our submission to him. If I didn't do what I was supposed to do, my dad made sure I did. It resulted in my submission to him. Similarly, as a believer, his chastisement is intended to result in my submission to him. How about your chastisement? Same situation. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, at least while they were present. We maybe weren't so reverent toward them when they disappeared for a while, but we should have been. We'd better be with God. We never get away from him. We never hide from him. Shall we not rather, much rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And live. You suppose if we're not in subjection, we might have our life shortened. It's a possibility. In verses 9 and 10, a comparison is drawn between the correction people have received from their earthly fathers and the correction believers receive from their heavenly Father. Furthermore, transitions to a new argument in the sense of then or next. We have had is we were having, or we used to have, and indicates a continuing situation in past time. It speaks of adults who can look back to their childhoods, you know, like you and me, and recall that they experienced chastisement from time to time. Now, maybe you didn't, but I can't look back and see any time when I didn't have to do what I was told. It was expected that I would obey. My children also grew up expecting that I was expecting them to obey. We've had fathers, earthly fathers, which corrected us. Literally, we had correctors. Our fathers were correctors. This is a general statement, which is true of most people in general, but which is not necessarily true of all people in particular. There are some children who are never corrected. I remember one day observing a mother and father with a, let me just say, real brat, probably 7 or 8 years of age. And I observed it. I heard the mother say, they never tell that child what he can do. They never correct that child. Now, this is far enough back, I wonder how things are going now, that he'd probably be in his 20s or maybe even early 30s. I know I qualify as somebody who had a father that believed in correcting me. A corrector is an instructor or a teacher. And this term is often used with the emphasis on the idea of correcting or disciplining, thus meaning that one who corrects or one who disciplines, and it refers to the one who performs the act of chastisement, meaning the one who performs the chastening. Listen, if the child is obedient, we don't have to get after him too much. Occasionally, he's not obedient. And at that point, he needs to understand that he's expected to do what he's supposed to do. This corrector here is a different form of the same term translated chasteneth, chastening or chastisement in verses 5 through 8. The father is the one who administers the chastisement or chastening. Well, what about the mother? Well, my guess is that in most families, the mother is also delegated to take care of it if dad's not at home. This idea of wait till dad gets home, my mother never practiced that. I'm guessing some of your mothers may never have practiced that either. And we gave them reverence. It's simply we were respecting them and indicates continuing action in past time. Unfortunately, I respect my father a whole lot more today than I did when I was a teenager. I should have been more respectful. One of the reasons people have respected their fathers is that their fathers chastised them. Implied in the phrase, we gave them reverence, is that we were submissive. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Is a question which expects a positive answer. The implied answer is yes, we shall be in subjection to him. Shall we not? Indicates something believers ought to be doing. Much rather implies even more than we were in subjection to our earthly fathers. Here the subjection is unto the Father of spirits, which refers to God the Father as the creator of human spirits, in contrast to earthly fathers who were referred to earlier in this verse as fathers of our flesh. Shall we not be in subjection unto, is shall we not subject ourselves to? Shall we not be subjected to? Shall we not be subordinated to, or shorter, shall we not obey? The verb translated shall be in subjection is also used of wives being in subjection to their own husbands, same terminology, and of slaves being in subjection to their masters. Believers are placed in rank under God. They are subordinated unto him, and therefore they obey him. This chastisement is necessary from time to time in order to keep believers in line. If believers get out of line, they should not be surprised if God puts them back in line. However, even when they've not done wrong, God will still use circumstances to teach them things they need to know and live. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Suggests that they may not or will not live if they are not in subjection to God the Father. Someone who rejects Christ as his personal Savior has not placed himself under the Father of spirits, and he does not have eternal life. But there's a believer who refuses to live as he should, and he may find himself in a premature grave. In the first part of verse 10, believers also see that God's chastisement is for our benefit. I have no clue as to how many times I spanked my children. It wasn't any more often than I thought I had to. But when I spanked them, I doubt that they thought it was for their benefit. I'm sure that I never thought that, but here I read in the Bible that I'm supposed to regard God's chastisement as beneficial to me. And if I'm supposed to do that, what do you suppose you're supposed to do? I know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do the same thing, aren't you? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit. Four introduces an explanation in the sense of now. They verily, they indeed, they on the one hand refers to our earthly fathers. Its construction in the Greek text indicates that a contrasting statement will be made later. This contrasting statement is introduced by but he, which implies but he on the other hand. They refers to our earthly fathers in contrast to the heavenly Father. For a few days indicates for a short period of time. Chasteneth is the verb form of the noun translated chastening here. It means corrected or disciplined. Us refers to people in general and functions as the direct object of chastened. The implication of this is that our earthly fathers were trying to teach us or to correct us so that we would not go in the wrong direction. Children growing up today don't seem to have much correction, do they? In fact, if you correct your child in public, you may get yourself arrested. Who knows what's going to happen? Well, this was done on many occasions while we as their children were being brought up. After their own pleasure is according to their own pleasure and suggests that they corrected us as their children at their discretion. It doesn't mean that they got a thrill out of it. It's not indicating that fathers took delight in abusing us as their children. Rather, it means that in their finite wisdom and judgment, our fathers corrected us in accordance with their discretion. Did they sometimes get the wrong child? Yes, sometimes they got the wrong child. I think you need to understand that they were not perfect. God never gets the wrong child, however. The contrast is indicated by but, and he refers to God the Father. He corrects us as his children for our profit, for our advantage, for our benefit. Of course, inasmuch as God is infinite in wisdom and never makes a mistake, his correction is always perfect and exactly what is needed. Therefore, instead of resisting, one should take full advantage of God's correction because it is a blessing from God, even though it may not always seem like a blessing at the time. You don't know what God is preventing from happening to you down the road. You just don't know. Sometimes we're delayed. Oh, I'm in such a hurry, I gotta get there. And if you'd been 5 minutes earlier, you might have been in a horrific accident. You don't know what God is doing. Trust Him. In the second part of verse 10, we see that God's chastisement is intended to produce holiness in our lives. But He chastens us that we might be partakers of His holiness. That is understood in the sense of in order that, for the purpose that, or so that. We might be partakers means we might receive our share of, we might share in, or we might receive. And what believers are to share in is His, meaning God's holiness. His refers to God the Father, and holiness speaks of God's character as being totally separate from sin or evil. Thus, God's whole purpose or intended result in allowing chastisement is to make us as believers more godly or more Christ-like than we have been previously. And it doesn't matter how godly or Christ-like you are now. There's room for improvement, and God's going to work on you to try to help you out with that. In the first part of verse 11, we see that chastisement is not pleasant. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. My impression of that is, that's for sure. Now continues the thought of the previous verse. It's sometimes used in the sense of and, commonly used in the sense of indeed or in fact. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous is literally all chastening for the present does not seem to be joyous. There's no exception to this all-inclusive generalization. Chastening means upbringing, training, or instruction, like we've said several times, chiefly in biblical literature as it is attained by discipline or correction. For the present suggests for the present time or at the time of its occurrence. Seemeth implies in the view of the one being chastened. Joyous means pleasant or enjoyable. Did you ever enjoy being spanked by your father? I can assure you that my children did not enjoy being spanked by me, and I likewise did not enjoy spanking them. However, I did it because it was the right thing for me as their father to do. Somehow, it never occurred to me while my father was spanking me to tell him to keep doing it because I was enjoying it so. All right, you understand that, having been similarly disciplined. But introduces an emphatic contrast. Grievous means characterized by sorrow or characterized by pain. In other words, chastisement has pain. It's painful and it's unpleasant at the time it is endured. However, it is not sorrowful or painful in the long run for those who submit to it. I have profited a great deal from my Father's correction and from my Heavenly Father's correction as well, as have you. Next, in the second part of verse 11, we see that chastisement produces righteousness in the lives of those who learn from it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Nevertheless, suggests but. Afterwards suggests later or thereafter and implies later on in time after the experience itself may have been forgotten, yet the result of this painful experience still holds true. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yieldeth, suggests, produces. It means that chastisement results in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit is peaceful fruit. Of righteousness is probably best understood as specifying what the fruit really is. It is best understood in the sense of which is righteousness, and it means that righteousness is the peaceful fruit which is produced by the chastisement. In other words, chastisement produces righteousness or uprightness. Chastisement, however, does not produce righteousness in everyone's life. It is unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercised means trained, and its tense indicates that its action occurs before the action of yieldeth. It implies a state of being. It's an action which occurred in the past, and its result has continued on. Unto them that are exercised thereby suggests that they have submitted themselves to this chastisement and have learned from it instead of resisting it or paying no attention to it. Thereby is through it or by means of it, where it refers to chastening or chastisement. I was horrified to read in a commentary that I have written that the it here, I said righteousness. I had to change that. It's the it is chastisement. The chastisement is what produces righteousness. So if you happen to have an old copy of my commentary on Hebrews, you might want to make that correction. Okay? I made it, but it's too late for me to change it in somebody else's commentary. That's the problem with writing something. When you write it out and you figure out later on you made a mistake, your mistake is circulating all over the world. That's what happens. So be careful. Be right when you write it. As a consequence of the chastisement, their lives are now characterized by righteousness. Believers are to realize that God is trying to make righteous and godly people out of them. So rather than resist the chastisement and run from it, one must endure it. In fact, all believers will actually like the result of the chastisement. Their lives will be more righteous if they submit to it. Finally, we see in verse 12 that believers must stop being discouraged by God's chastisement. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Wherefore, introduces a strong inference drawn from what has been previously stated and is understood in the sense of therefore or for this reason. It refers to the realistic and biblical picture of chastisement presented in verses 5 through 11. Lift up means rebuild, restore, or strengthen. And what is to be lifted up, rebuilt, restored, or strengthened is the hands that hang down, meaning the weakened, listless, drooping hands that have fallen to the side. And suggests not only the hands, but also something else. By the feeble knees, the writer means the weakened knees or the disabled knees. Instead of growing faint and getting ready to give up, the believer should recognize that chastisement is actually a proof of God's love and a proof that God is working in his life. Therefore, rather than becoming discouraged and quitting, believers should simply allow themselves to go ahead. Allow God to go ahead and chastise them. I've actually prayed a number of times, pour it on, Lord, I can take it. Some people think that was unwise. I don't think so. God's never treated me in any way but the absolute best to bring about his character in me. So have you been, or rather, how have you been, or how are you presently being chastised by God? If you aren't being presently chastised by God, stick around, you will be. It's only a matter of when. Remember that God's chastening shows that God loves us, that we are his children, and that someone who does not experience God's chastisement is not a legitimate child of God. We wonder sometimes about some of our loved ones. Are they really saved? Well, are they being chastised by God? No chastisement, no salvation. Remember that God's chastisement is intended to result in our submission to him. That is, it's for our benefit. And that it is intended to produce holiness in our lives. And remember that although it is not pleasant, God's chastisement produces righteousness in the lives of those who learn from it. So stop being discouraged by God's chastisement. Thank God for it. Because he's trying to make something out of us for his glory and for our benefit. Well, we'll go on with Hebrews next time. Actually, yes, next time, Lord willing. We trust you'll be able to be with us. In case you haven't heard, I had a cataract surgery scheduled for the 18th. It's been moved up to tomorrow morning. So I will be going through that in the morning, late morning. You might want to pray for me. You might want to pray for Arlita, too, that she has to put up with me. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, thank you that we can study the Word of God. Help us, our Father, to appreciate what you do in our lives to make us more Christ-like. Help us to thank you for it. We do thank you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.